this is for all the dads who give all they've got and everything are for their families. Yeah. You know who you are.
Whoa.
Every time you hear the word dad, father, pop, sir, and even hey, you get it. So from all of us, thank you that you crack up. You're always there to open up. You even attempt to pull up. As the world changes around you, you do your best to keep up. You, Dad, hold up. You build us up. You show us what it means to man up. Sign up. And make the time to catch up. And in the most ordinary of days, and the most of ordinary circumstances, you take the time to look up and count your blessings. We may not say it enough, we are better because you pray up, stay up, and as we grow up, you, Dad, choke up. And when we seem to be at our lowest low, you even help us keep our chin up. You're there for the checkup.
Hang in there, big guy.
And the cleanup. And you take the time to listen up and read up. So, Dad, thanks. Thanks for sowing love, for teaching right from wrong, for being willing to go the extra mile. You surrendered the comforts of doing things halfway. You prayed for us night and day. You stepped up to be your best many times when we were at our worst. As life goes on, we know there will be troubles in this world, but we won't fear. We will hold our heads high and be of good cheer because you showed us the one who has overcome the world when you showed us Jesus.
Keep going. Yeah!
So, Dad.
That's it!
Thank you.
I think there's only one thing I can step up and say, and that is, thanks, Dad, and I want to echo that today with what we've tried to say and deliver to you, to all of our dads and granddads. Thank you for your life, your leadership, your influence. Though I cannot personally express those words to my dad today, I do want to stand in his honor and say I am so grateful for the impact and the influence of my father, my dad, in my life. Most of you are aware that he passed away about a year ago. Frankly, Father's Day last year was almost a closure to what had been most of a year of attention to his life and his death. But standing here a year later and having just reflected on how gracious God was and has been in and through my life, I am so thankful to honor my dad. And I'm thankful to be a dad and a granddad to six grandchildren. And boy, that's added so much to my life. And I'm really, really thankful for it. And I just want to echo that to all of you who are here with us today. There is an interesting little word, a little statement that is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians that is kind of a one word that I want us to go at and I want us to begin to dig out as we are coming to the close in this series that we are walking through in these days. And then I really want us to think about on this day and this time when I think it has such tremendous relevance to us. And when I speak about digging something out, I can't help but remember that one of the great things that really happened to me at the beginning of this year is that I had the incredible blessing and privilege of going with one of our mission teams here from Warren to Knysna, South Africa, and hooking up there with Chris and Rebecca Wilkins, who are a family with their three children out of our church. They were on our Grovetown campus, and then they now have answered the call to plant their lives in Knysna. And Chris is working with Youth for Christ and a job skill training where he's doing discipleship with men and teaching young men practical skills, but discipling and developing their faith. And in the location where we went and where he goes on a daily basis, there was a missionary, there was a residence there that they were making into a missionary home to allow teams to come and go. And so I had the incredible privilege not only of going with a team from Warren, but I had the blessing of taking my son Joseph with me. And together we went and were with our team, and we worked on this project. We had some who were inside painting the house, others who were actually building a deck. And I think there's a photo there for you to see, or will be in just a moment. And you can see that there was a dirt ground where there was an area for a deck, but they needed a retaining wall. And so we worked together on trying to get those concrete block in place in order to build up a retaining wall and to minimize the wash. And it really was a fun experience. It was some hard work and hot work. We were sweating. It was raining. So that was kind of an interesting combination. But all of that to say, we got pretty much all of that stone put in place until we got to one place just below that top level. And you see those trees on the higher ridge there, don't you? There were roots there. And initially, we thought we could just sort of push them back and pat it down and stack the stone. But I'll tell you, we got all the way almost to the end of the project and realized, if you don't get the root out, you're not ever going to be able to make the wall stand. And so we had to go back and tear off that block and dig out that root. And it was hard work, but it's just a reminder in life that you can't advance forward sometimes until you have dealt with the obstacles that are in the path. And sometimes we have to deal with those obstacles. And I think one of the greatest obstacles to the topic that I introduced to you last week called generosity, how we're better together through generosity, one of the greatest obstacles is the issue that Paul addresses in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. So let's turn in the scripture to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to actually pick up my reading in verse 10 and get us to this one word that I was talking to you about in verse 11. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Paul was writing this little letter as a thank you to this church who had looked for a way to send a gift and to be a part of his life and ministry. We talked all about that last week. But in verse 11, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be," what's the word? Let's say that one more time. It may be a little foreign to your speech. What is the word? It is content. I believe that one of the primary reasons that we struggle with generosity, that we struggle with joy, that we struggle with satisfaction in life at so many levels is because we do not know what it is to be content. And I believe that contentment has become a stumbling block rather than a stepping stone in so many of our lives because we live in a world that constantly brews and constantly stirs discontentment in our lives. And I think this is an incredibly significant issue for men in particular. As I interact with and talk with and meet with men on a regular basis, I think one of the things that I see over and over is how many men are struggling in life with discontentment. And discontentment is so much a part of just the culture of life we live in today. It was Jason Lehman who wrote a piece called Present Tense. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was now winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth, the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle age, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth, and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age that I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. So many of us go through life always wanting and never getting. Always living on that edge of discontentment in life. And as a result of that, it's something that has become one of the most elusive and exclusive of all characters or experiences in life, this matter of contentment. So what is contentment? What is contentment? Let me read to you a definition given by Dr. James Orr, a wonderful biblical scholar. Dr. Orr said this. He said, contentment is to be free from care because of satisfaction with what is already one's own. The Hebrew simply means to be pleased. The Greek brings out the full force of the word. In 1 Timothy 6:8, Hebrews 13:5. Well, what do those mean? Well, let's look at them quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 says this, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be what? Content. If you have food and clothing, you have a tremendous amount in life to focus on to have contentment. If you're not having to literally survive to figure out where your next meal's coming from, and you're not living with exposure because you are clothed, the scripture says these are a reason to be content. By the way, let me read the next two verses in that passage. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Did you know that the word contentment comes right before that passage about the love of money? Let me just be sure, too, that you know the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. That's probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Let's look again at the other passage that was included there. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be what? Content with what you have. For he has said, I will never forsake you. We have a Father in heaven who loves us, who cares for us, and who provides for us. And one of the things that the Bible teaches us is to always focus on the fatherhood of God. A Father who is good, a Father who is gracious, a Father who is faithful. Do you remember in that Sermon on the Mount, we referred to it last week, I'm not going back today, but in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was speaking about all the things that we worry about and get anxious about, that he said over and over, your Father in heaven knows that you need these things. It's all about the fact that there is a Father. And so we can find contentment with our Father. Now let's go back to that definition again. It says to be free from care because of satisfaction with what is already one's own. The Hebrew simply means to be pleased. The Greek brings out the full force of the word in 1 Timothy 6:8, Hebrews 13:5. Contentment, 1 Timothy 6:6, we'll go there in just a minute. Contentment is more inward than satisfaction. The former is a habit or permanent state of mind. The latter has to do with some particular occurrence or object. Now let's see what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, we won't take anything out of this world. You come in and go out the same way. So remember, what you need in life is not accumulation, you need contentment. And contentment is something that we struggle to experience in life. Now, isn't it interesting that in this passage of Scripture and in all of these that I've just read to you, that contentment is linked to how we handle and what we think about possessions? That it's all got to do with our money and what our money does to us and in us. And therefore, when we talk about, as we said last week, that we're better together through generosity, one of the main reasons that we struggle with every part of generosity is because we are so insecure underneath it all with our own discontentment, with our own dissatisfaction, with our own self-deceived ideas that if we just had something else or something more, that life would be more fulfilling. And this constantly becomes the root underneath the advancement that is needed to experience contentment in life. That's what I think the scripture is telling us here. In fact, if I could just simplify what I'm trying to nail down with you right now, is that covetousness and contentment cannot coexist in our lives. As long as you are living with some hidden root of desire and covetousness and envy and greed, you will never be content in your life. Now, I know it's easy for us to think that this is just relevant and germane to us because we live in this modern society filled with all these material things, and certainly as a part of Western culture and Western world, we're a very material culture, and I realize all those things. But can I tell you that one of the greatest books in Christian history that has remained with its relevance and significance was written by a Puritan writer in the 17th century by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs. And guess what the title of that book was? The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And this is what he said. He said, "The mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian." Literally, he was saying, it is only fitting and becoming and right that an authentic Christian, that a genuine believer, would seek contentment in their life. Because to know God is to know what is the foundation, what is needed, what can eradicate all other desires of life in order to let us live with contentment. And so this issue of contentment is such a significant matter for each and every one of us. And so what I want to do today is that I want to speak to all of us who are here, to all ages and stages of life. But I just want to zero in particular and just speak to some men this morning, because I want you men to really think about the insights and observations that I'm going to give you. And I hope everyone else benefits from it. It's a message I need in my own life. Even as a message that I think is needed in the lives of all of the men and all of those who are here today. So let me give you four insights and observations about contentment. Number one, contentment has more to do with what is happening in you than what is happening to you. Contentment has more to do with what is happening in you than what is happening to you. How do I know this? Why do I say this? Go back now to Philippians chapter 4. We'll pick up again. We read verses 10 and 11. Let me pick up and continue reading what Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, well, let me pick up verse 11. "Not that I'm speaking in need of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And then he says in verse 12, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound." I love that. I know how to be bumped up on a flight, and I know how to sit at the back of the bus. That's basically what he's saying. I know how to do both of these things. He says, "I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, it's funny to me, most of the time that I read and hear the context of Philippians 4:13, it's almost always an athlete and some amazing challenge to try to conquer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Paul was an apostle who is telling us that the way he conquered all of the ever-changing circumstances in his life, the way he was able to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," is that he had found in Christ what it was to indeed experience contentment. Listen to those phrases. Whatever situation, every circumstance. I don't know about you, but that's not often me. I can be really content when life's like I want it to be, when I get what I want. But it's not always true that I want what I get. And Paul described this in a really great passage. I think he gave a lot of echo to the... If I could say that Paul threw the pebble in the lake and you watch the ripple effect take place, let me just give you some of the ripples of what he was talking about when he said, whatever situation and every circumstance. Philippians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment. Anybody want that life? Riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Now, you may put those two together in your life right now. You may be here and didn't get enough sleep and you're hungry and you're thinking, is this guy ever going to get finished this morning? And I will in about an hour and 15 minutes, so just hang in there. You can laugh. I'm teasing. I'm watching the clock, not paying any attention to it, but I am watching it. So it says, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and not yet killed. Man, that's kind of all the extremes of life. Everything you can imagine. That was Paul's life. That was his testimony. That was his experience. And yet he wanted to make it clear that in the midst of all of these situations and circumstances, Paul refused to let what happened to him override what happened in him. I don't know how many of you know the name Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a psychologist who ended up spending years in a Nazi concentration camp. He later wrote a book focusing and developed his theory of logotherapy, and it's called Man's Search for Meaning. But one of the things that he talked about in looking at and analyzing human psyche and suffering was he said this. He said, we who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last pieces of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given circumstances. Now, I would venture to say nobody I'm speaking to can even imagine the level of adversity and atrocity that Frankl wrote about, but clearly it was something that Paul knew about. Paul knew what it was to be in prison. Paul knew what it was to be beaten. Paul knew what it was to experience every extreme you could experience in life. And what Paul teaches us through his testimony here in Philippians chapter 4 is that he teaches us clearly and straightforwardly that contentment has more to do with what is happening in you. Because what does he say even in verse 10? I rejoiced in the Lord. How many times did he use that word joy in the book of Philippians? Where did that joy come from? From the Lord. The root of his life, the strength of his life, was what was flowing in him in the Lord, not just something that was an obstruction to him in the path of life. So contentment has more to do with what's happening in you than what's happening to you. Secondly, contentment is something, now listen to me carefully on this, contentment is something we must develop, not something we discover. Most of us think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try that, and we're just trying to move through life, and we keep hoping that somewhere, someday, all those things are going to line up right, and then, eureka! I'm content. It just happened. I discovered contentment. I'm one of the few, but I found it. But that's not at all what Paul says. Look again at what he says in verse 11. Not that I speak of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. learning's not always easy, is it? I mean, maybe you're blessed to be one of those people who made straight A's, never had to crack a book, and never had to do homework. I mean, maybe you're one of those people, but you are definitely the exception. For most of us, learning is one series of difficult challenges and failures after another. And learning can be very hard in life. Learning comes from all different experiences and backgrounds, but learning is ever trying to work through the process of new things that are coming at us and trying to accept and adjust and experience them in the right way. And the truth of the matter is most of us human beings don't like change, do we? You know, not even wet babies like to be changed. Did you know that? They didn't even like that. And yet we all struggle with issues of change in life. I'm at a place in life right now where I've lived long enough that a lot of things I like are being discontinued. And it's frustrating. I'm driving through Dunkin' Donuts the other day. I love Dunkin' Donut coffee. It's my favorite. Everybody knows that. I like a medium with extra cream and three Splendas. And I'm sure that extra cream has fed the issues of my heart in recent days. But anyway, I love that Dunkin' Donut coffee. And for years and years and years, whenever I traveled or when I needed breakfast, I didn't go get a donut. I got a Honey Bran Raisin Muffin. And the other day I went through and they told me, we don't have Honey Bran Raisin Muffins anymore. That's like the 35th thing that I've learned this year, that we don't have those anymore. And I'm going, what? And they went, oh yeah, nationwide they've gotten rid of it. I thought, well, nobody asked me. And I left Dunkin' Donuts very discontent, except for my coffee, and I was very content. But I say that to say that we all struggle with this thing called change that keeps happening to us in life, and nothing stays the way we want it to be. Our friends aren't the same always. Our children aren't the same. Where we live, what we do, none of that is always fully in our control. Change is something that happens to you. And therefore, because you're not ever going to stop the endless process of change that is going on in your life, somehow you need to learn how to develop something that will give you contentment, because I promise you, you're not going to discover it. What you're going to be is dissatisfied, discontent, and disgruntled, because life is ever changing. Someone once said that the ninth beatitude is this: blessed are the flexible, for they never get bent out of shape. And being flexible is easy. If it's a Honey Bran Muffin. Not totally easy, but it's easy. But I'm telling you, there's some things in life that happen that they're really hard to flex with, that it's really hard to change with, that it's really hard to seek this. And yet, contentment is something that we have to develop and cultivate. And when I mention that, let me also mention that contentment is not just surrender to everything. That Christian contentment is not just a whatever attitude. We live in a world where people become cynics and stoics and just kind of whatever. But I don't think that's at all what Paul's talking about here. He wasn't some passionless, disengaged man who simply survived life because it just kept happening. Paul was talking about something in him that distinguished his life from what everybody else would think his life would be like. And I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I don't want to just be a survivalist Christian who lives my life with a whatever attitude and get to the end and hope I someday get bailed out to go to heaven. I want to live life fully and engaged and with passion, and I want it to be filled with whatever it is that God speaks of when he talks about having godliness and contentment. The great gain of life. Godliness and contentment, which is great gain. Number three, contentment is developed through gratitude and not gain. This is a third very important principle for us to recognize, that contentment is developed, but it's developed through gratitude and not gain. Sometimes we think we develop it just by figuring out how to better measure the gains of life. No, it's gratitude. And gratitude is what changes us and changes who we are and what we are in the world. And one of the most challenging things that's a tripping point for us with gratitude is the fact that we spend so much of our life comparing ourselves with others. Constantly comparing. Constantly measuring. What does he have or she have that I don't have? And why is my life insufficient and inadequate because they have it and I don't? And yet the truth is comparison always leads to discontentment and distraction. Listen carefully to me. If I have to have what other people have to be happy, I'm not ever going to be happy. If I have to have what other people have to be happy, I won't ever be happy. Because happiness is not getting what you want in life. It's found in enjoying what you have in life. It's not getting what you want in life. Plenty of people get what they want. I mean, if you have enough gut, if you have enough sometimes a breakthrough, an opportunity, if you have enough gifts to know how to do certain things and accomplish, sometimes you can get what you want in life. But the sad thing is that so many people don't want what they get. And this story is just told again and again and again in our society and in our culture. And why is it that we see so much insanity among those who have such great prosperity? Because it's not just getting what you want. It's wanting what you have. I don't know of anything more important for me to try to say to a group of men today. If you don't want what you have in life, you need to do a careful examination of your heart. I'm not saying you don't need to keep growing. I'm not saying you don't need to set goals. I'm not saying you don't need to strive and work and discipline yourself. You need to do all of those things because you can do more than what you're doing today and you can change things from where you are. But if you think you're just someday going to wake up and discover contentment, or you think that just more gains are going to give you contentment, I'm here to tell you today, that isn't going to happen. And guys, there's a great need in our lives, a tremendous need in our lives to be able to find that grace of contentment that God gives. The fourth and final thing that I would say to you this morning is that contentment focuses on God's providence beyond my present. Contentment focuses on God's providence beyond my presence. I have to go through life realizing I am not locked in to just what I feel that I'm entitled to in life. I have to go through life recognizing that a part of the attitude of my faith is an attitude that says, whatever the Lord wills. And I realize this is hard. But contentment is learning to focus on the God who loves me, the Father who is in heaven, the Father who provides for me and cares for me, and leaning into His providence beyond just where I feel like I am in the present and how I want to measure my life and how I want to evaluate my experience. What did Paul say going back to Philippians 4:13? What was the ultimate measure, the ultimate strength of the providence of God in his life? It was that affirmation, 4:13, I can do all things. Not some things. I can do all things through Him who does what? Strengthens me. God in His providence gives us strength for where we are in life. I'm not going to say that that's always strength to enjoy what you're going through in life. Sometimes it is only a strength to endure. And some of you today are enduring Christians. But all of that to say that it is that providence of God that is the strength of my life. And over in the Word of God, God's Word emphasizes God's strength to His people. If we look at the Old Testament and we look at the nation of Israel, certainly one of the most bleak chapters in the history of Israel has to do with the 400 years that they spent in slavery in Egypt. and there were harsh conditions, and there were very difficult things. Think about that. 400 years, twice the age, twice the length of the nation, of our nation at this point almost. Just let you get some perspective on that. But of course, there came a day when God in His providence raised up a leader by the name of Moses, and He led them in the exodus, taking them out of the land of Egypt and taking them to the land of promise. And they went there and they settled there, and God blessed them there. And of course, so much of all of what has happened and debate and goes on in conflict in the world today still surrounds what's happening in the Middle East and in the land of Israel and in the city of Jerusalem in particular. And all of that has to do with what happened in the history of Israel after they came out of their 400 years of slavery in Egypt. But then there was another time before the coming of Christ, when Babylon, after Egypt, came to power and came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and took the people of Israel into captivity in Babylon. And the prophetic books of Daniel and others there talk about this. And for 70 years, there was a dispersion that took place. Psalm 137 describes this when it says, By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors laughed, saying, sing one of the songs of Zion. And they talked about a time in their life when they had been in dispersion and when they had been hung out as though it were, thinking that God had forgotten. But it was in the context of that dispersion in Babylon, that second time that people had been taken captive and taken away, that God spoke through His prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, a verse that some of you will now quickly begin to realize and know because you may have seen it or remembered it, God said this to His people, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And while that promise was specifically given to the people of Israel in dispersion in Babylon, I don't think there's any question when you read the New Testament that this is the principle of who our God is, who our Father is, and how He works in our lives. And in His providence, though you may not understand why you are going through what you are today, listen to the Word of God. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He will provide for you. And you can trust His providence in your present. What did Paul say when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? Paul simply said this: Christ is enough for me. That's what he was saying. Christ is enough for me. In 1871, a man by the name of Horatio Spafford was a lawyer living in the city of Chicago. He faced a tragedy in that he and his wife experienced the death of their 2-year-old son. I don't care if it was 1871 or it's 2018. When a parent loses a child, there is no crisis like that crisis. I've been there, I know. Not personally, pastorally, again and again. That in and of itself would have been significant. But in 1871, there was a massive fire that swept through the city of Chicago, and the property where Spafford's office was and a lot of things in that city were completely devastated economically because of this horrific impact in the city of Chicago. You can read about the Great Fire of Chicago, many different stories and facets. But one of the things that happened was that Spafford had already planned a trip with his wife and his 4 daughters, and they were going to England. And because things were in such disarray there in Chicago, and because he felt that maybe it would be good for them to go, he put the daughters and the wife on a ship called the SS Havari, and they got on that ship and went toward England. And tragically, there was a collision with another boat, and the ship sank, and all 4 of his daughters perished. His wife managed to get on a lifeboat and to get to England. She sent a telegram, a famous telegram, that simply said, "Saved alone." After some days, Spafford got on a ship and made his way to England. And when he got near the place where the ship had gone down, they paused because there were a number of family and others who were there remembering. And it was when he was there that he penned the words of possibly the greatest expression of contentment that has been known and sung and affirmed even to this day in our faith. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, do you know what it is? It is well with my soul. That wasn't a whatever, but I will tell you it was, I will trust him, even if he slay me, as Job said. Interesting that some of the verses that you may have never sung to this song say this: for me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, when the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, when the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. I know we know it, it is well, but he said, a song in the night, O my soul. That's a contentment that comes from resting in providence. Why? Because none of us can control what happens in the present of life. I'm not saying you're going to face a catastrophe. I'm just saying life is full of challenges and trials and difficulties. But in and through all of these things, let's not set our hope on just our gains and our goals. Let's know what it is to walk with God and through the power of God to experience that precious jewel of Christian contentment. Father, I pray and thank you today for the power and the weight of your word to us. And Father, I know that when we lay contentment on one side of the scale of life, that so many of us feel incredible imbalance because it's the one thing that seems to be so elusive, something that Lord, seems to be missing. And I pray that today you would just send us back to your word and back to what it means in relationship with you to know contentment, that through personal contentment in Christ, knowing that Christ is enough, that, Father, we would grow and go forward in a way in which, Lord, we understand and we know that we can trust you every day, everywhere, everything. And, Father, prove your goodness and your faithfulness and your grace to us. I pray for this in my life. I pray, Lord, that I would not be a survivalist Christian, but, Lord, as Paul said, that I would learn in whatever position I am to be content. And what I pray for me, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen.